All right, well, let's stand together and pray. Let's thank the Lord together for the promises. Maybe there's a particular promise you want to thank God for in your life this morning. Father, we do thank you that your word is full of promises. They're yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we look to your word as our life. We look to your promises as our hope. Lord, we have nothing on this earth to cling to that is sure and eternal and certain. But your promises, oh God, we know are forever settled in heaven. Lord, open our hearts and minds today to your wonderful truth. Speak to each of us, I pray. How about if we just each make that our prayer right now to ask the Father to speak to you and to me. Father, speak to me today, I pray. Speak to every one of us, oh God. Give us what we need to hear. You know us inside and out. You know all about us, Lord. We may think we need this, but we actually need that. So God, we ask you to give us what we need today. And speak to us, Lord. Reveal the truths of your word. We pray for the revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Oh God, open our eyes so we can behold the wondrous things that are in your word. Take away any blinders there may be, Lord. Take out the rocks and the weeds and the things that would hinder us, oh God, and help us to receive the word as we heard this Sunday school hour as children with open arms and willing hearts. Bless this congregation, I pray. Bless those who are listening in. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to everybody. Welcome all the visitors, regulars. We're going to continue the series that I'm doing on 1 Timothy. We're on chapter 3. And there's some pretty exciting stuff in this chapter, this whole book. So this has been a good exercise for me to look at some scriptures that I maybe wouldn't spend so much time on. Since we're going through it in the expository way, it's been really good. And I discovered some things here in chapter 3 that I think are pretty thrilling. So I hope you see it that way as well. The title that I gave to this message is called The Secret of Godliness. The Secret of Godliness. And you'll understand a little bit better as we go through what that means. That's a reference coming from the very last verse in the chapter. It uses the word mystery of godliness, but as we're going to see, that word mystery is actually probably closer to what we today would say is a secret. A mystery is something you can't know or you don't know. A secret is something that has to be revealed to you. So we'll look at that. Usually when Paul writes his letters, he gives the people, first he tells them about who they are in Christ and gives them all the glorious verses, you know, like Ephesians really does that, Colossians, Romans. And then later on in the book, he talks to them about, I beseech you, therefore, because of these things, now live this way. So that's an important order, you know, is first knowing who we are, what God has done, and then from that place we deal with, okay, now how do I live? Not starting putting the cart before the horse and saying, you know, this is what I need to do. And so we're looking at ourselves, we're trying to figure out how to do this, and we're not, don't have that foundation that Paul laid there of who we are. That's where we get our victory. But in this chapter here, he kind of turns it backwards in a sense. He tells us what all the ministers are supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, what are the qualifications. And then at the end, he gives us the secret of godliness, how we can do all those things. And as we go through this, I'd like us all to consider, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a minister or not. These things are for everybody, aren't they? And God would to God that all of us were qualified, you know, to be a minister, and that's God's will. So whether you are, quote, a minister or not, God wants you to have all these things in your life, whether you're a woman or a man or whatever you are. So let's get started here in verse 1. Well, let me ask the question. Is it okay to want to be an elder? Is that pride or is that a wrong desire? Could be, I guess. But he says here, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Paul said, this is a good thing for you to desire. And when I was a new Christian, I desired to be a preacher ever since I was born again. Something in me, you know, I'd see preachers and I just had this desire. You know, I want to do that. That's what I want to do. And of course, I wasn't ready to do it. It took many, many years. But I had that desire in me, and I believe God put that there. But, you know, actually it took many years before that came to pass. So many years that I kind of gave up on it, almost. In fact, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but those of you know, we moved into Lancaster City, you know, and I was trying to be the missionary to the ghetto, and really had a lot of failure in that, and reached a place where I just said, Lord, I can't do anything without you. And Laura and I remember one night, we were lying in bed talking together and just sharing. And, you know, it just seemed like whatever we tried just didn't work. We really wanted to be serving God. We really wanted to do something for the Lord. And it just was a revelation to us to say, you know what? We don't need a title. We don't need some kind of recognized ministry. All we have to do is get up every morning and do what Jesus tells us to. And if we do that, we will have all the ministry we can handle. And that was a revelation that freed me and I think us in a real way to just realize, you know what, I don't have to try to be something. All I got to do is do what Jesus tells me to do every day. And then you're guaranteed success, right? You're guaranteed that you will be a significant individual in the kingdom of God. And I want to just encourage all of us in that here today. You know, maybe you think you need a title or you need something like that. You don't. Just do what Jesus tells you to do today and tomorrow and the next day, and you will have all the ministry you can handle, and your life will be very significant. And that just encouraged us so much. And we started living in that place. We started just trying to do that. And it started to be a real blessing. And, you know, it was fun to be a Christian again. And, then they asked us to be ordained shortly after that. It wasn't very long after that, which is kind of interesting. After that, that desire and that dream were just kind of given to the Lord. Seems like God does it that way sometimes, doesn't he? He has to get the thing out of us, purify that what isn't holy, what isn't good, to where it's not about us anymore. And, then it was like I wasn't even sure I wanted to be ordained because I was in such a good groove. I thought, you know, wow, if I get ordained, this is going to mean change and different, you know. Mel's laughing here. He remembers it. But I'm glad I yielded to that and did that. But, you know, just want to encourage all of us. Praise God. Jesus wants to do wonderful things through all of his people. And all it takes is a willing vessel. You don't need a title. You don't need some great ministry. All right. So it's a good thing if you desire to be a bishop. It says here in the King James, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good thing. If you have a more modern translation, it will say overseer or something like that. I just want to talk a little bit about this. You know, the word bishop, I think, is a misunderstood term a lot of times. It sort of has the idea of a big shot or a... the church that I grew up in, that's kind of the way it was. You had your priests, and then you had the bishop, and he was the big guy, and then you had your archbishop and cardinal and all these names. But I just want to show you real quickly, in the New Testament, the word bishop here and elder, pastor, are the same office, the same thing, basically, just describing different aspects of it. The bishop, the term is called an overseer, someone who sees over, who looks over, who examines, who watches that things are done well and properly. The elder speaks of, someone who's older, who's experienced. And then you have the pastor, that speaks about a shepherd watching over the flock. So let's just look at that real quick here. I just want to show you that they're actually interchangeable. So we can understand that. Let's turn to, let's see here, Titus. Let's go there. Titus, a couple pages over, chapter 1, says in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." So there it is, they're basically interchangeable. Elder and bishop. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I don't know, does this interest you guys, or is this just my kind of nerdy teacher thing that other people are like? I find it really interesting. Chapter 20 of Acts, 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And then in 18 it says, "And when they were come to him," then he started talking to them. We won't read it all, but he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." There's that shepherd image, right? "To all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." That's the same word for bishop, translated bishop in other places. "To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." All right, then turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight," that's that same word bishop, the same type, root word or whatever, "taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there you have it. Those words are basically interchangeable. Terms for, they describe different aspects of the same ordained office. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. One other one in Philippians chapter 1, when he's speaking to whom he's writing the letter to, he says, Philippians 1, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." And that's really interesting in that it really emphasizes the fact of the church order that God gave in the New Testament. You have all the congregation, then you have bishops and deacons. And of course in 1 Timothy here, that's exactly what we're going to look at, is the qualifications for those two offices. So, I hope you wrote those cross references down in case you ever need to. I think I understand how sometimes they name a bishop, someone as a bishop who like oversees several churches. I think I kind of get that, but it's not necessarily really a biblical supported in Scripture that way. All right, well, got that out of the way. So, Let's keep going here. Chapter 3 and verse 2. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the qualifications. This is oftentimes when we go through this, is at like an ordination, right? We read, this is what we're looking for. But as I said before, I want to encourage us that, you know, all of us should desire to be this kind of material. And in the church, we need lots of people that are this material, because there's going to be need for new leaders. So, he says, a bishop then must be blameless. The idea there is tested in verse 10, talking about the deacons. I think it refers back to this verse. It says, in the deacons, it says, let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So the idea of an elder being blameless is that he's been proved. He's been examined. He's been tested. Does he qualify? Does this man have some issues that somebody could blame him for and say, wait a minute, he's a crooked businessman, or he's, you know, whatever. Doesn't mean he has to be perfect, or else nobody would qualify. But the idea is that there's some glaring issue that people can really point out a blame. All right. The husband of one wife, literally a man of one woman, a one-woman man. We have eyes for only one. That's God's will for all of us men, is that we'd be a one-woman man. Those of us who are married, you know, our wife is the only woman that we have the eyes for. And of course, also that means, literally, That refers to, I believe, divorce and remarriage and that type of thing, and potentially polygamy. But God's will and God's creative purposes were one man and one woman for life. And still his will. He's got to be vigilant. That means he's watchful. He's looking out. He's alert. He's not just asleep. He's not the kind of guy that's not paying attention. God says he's got to be vigilant. He's got to be on the lookout with that eagle eye, watching for someone who's hurting, or maybe something that's false or something that's dangerous. Sober. Not someone who's lighthearted, overly lighthearted, let's put it that way. Foolish. Of good behavior. That means orderly, well-arranged. He's got a well-arranged life. Like, his life is not all these frayed, crazy things that, you know, disorderly and disorganized and whatever, but it has the idea of, you know, he's got some order in his life. Also, modesty is another term that goes along with that. Given to hospitality. He's got to be a lover of strangers, is really literally that Greek word, lover of strangers, someone who loves people. And strangers, and apt to teach. The elders, you know, it talks about being apt to teach. Deacon does not say that, because the deacon ministry is more of a physical helps and serving, so forth. And I want to say something about teaching. You know, that oftentimes we think of teaching like what I'm doing right now, but actually for elders, the teaching ministry is much more, it's much broader than that. You know, there's a lot of one-on-one teaching. There's a lot of small group teaching that is included in this. And probably would even, well, I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing it might have been even more of that back then than pulpit-type teaching. But someone who can teach other people the truth of God's Word. Can't be given to wine. Can't be a striker, someone who quickly lashes out with his, hopefully, definitely not with his fists, right, but with his words or with his attitude. You know, someone who reacts quickly and bam, hits somebody, hits him back. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And it's interesting because it also says not covetous, just a couple words later than this. So they both are talking about our relationship with money. filthy lucre is, you know, where it's you're okay with getting money in unjust ways, or even using the ministry, you know, somehow to further your economic outlook or so forth. Whereas covetous is desiring more of maybe that which is lawful. It's kind of how I'm seeing the difference there. But, you know, how we view money. And again, this is for all of us. How do we view money? We're going to look at this in detail later on in the book here in chapter 6. Paul had a lot to say about it. One that rules well his house, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Someone who's exercising proper care and guidance. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, I wrote, having his children in obedience with all honor. It's important that an elder's children are honoring, you know, that they're obedient and they honor. There's a good attitude. There's a good vibe in the house. A good, you know, there's honor there. He can manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. I think that's in one of the translations I looked up. So that's a good test, you know. And all of us, we all have homes that are married and that have children. You know, God says this is like really important to have homes that are, this is the building block of the church and of society. And Satan, you know, this is where he really is attacking in our day, to just try to destroy homes, just try to get bad things going on in the homes. And so we as men, this is probably our greatest challenge, I think. It's tough. It's not easy to be a husband. It's not easy to be a father, and to do it well, and to do it in a way that is healthy and the family atmosphere is good and life-giving, beautiful. God says that's what we need to do as leaders. Because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So it's a very, you know, very simple. It's like a proving ground for us. How do we take care of our own house? God has a house then too, and he needs caretakers. Verse 6, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So you don't want to put someone new in there. I think, you know, that's probably why the Lord did what he did in my life, you know. He would have put me into that position when I wanted to be in that position. It probably would have been bad. But when I reached that point where I was like, I don't have anything to give except what Jesus gives me. You know, I think that's what really what is saying here by a novice is somebody who's, you know, when I was a new Christian, you know, a brand new Christian, I thought I was a lot better than I was. And I, you know, I did think I knew a lot, and I did, but there was just too many lessons I didn't know yet, especially about myself and how weak I was and how needy I was. And so that's what someone who's a novice is someone who hasn't really learned yet their utter depravity. And so we don't want to put someone, even if they're talented, you know, they may have tremendous gifts, tremendous, you know, but if they haven't learned yet that I can't do anything without Jesus, that's going to be of value. And if we haven't learned yet to distrust our own self, we're still a novice. And so God, in his beautiful ways, is working that in all of our lives. He's you know, breaking us. He's getting that old self out of there bit by bit. And all the circumstances that we go through, all these trials, all these difficulties are part of that. Failure is a good thing. Let me say it this way. Failure is a necessary thing in the Christian life. Maybe you feel like a failure today. Maybe you look at your life and you say, man, I failed this, or I'm going through a failure. I just want to tell you, failure is a necessary step to grow out of being a novice. It's part of God's way. You have to fail. I mean, look at a child learning to walk. They're going to fail a lot, right? Can they learn to walk without failing? Not very well. You know, if they waited till they were 5 to start, you know, maybe they could. But even then it wouldn't work. But no, we have to fail. And failure is not failure if we love God, because he says all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son. So just to encourage us today, failure is needed. But how we respond to failure is a key. The devil wants us, remember he was sifting Peter like wheat. What did he want from Peter? What was he after? His faith. We know that because Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. So Peter was destined for failure. Guaranteed, it was coming. The devil had a plan. Jesus knew about it. Peter had to go through it. But Jesus prayed, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That's what we don't want to give up ever. In the midst of our failure is to throw faith away. Because if you throw faith away, you've lost everything. You're shipwrecked, as it says there in chapter 1. You know, so that's the treasure that the devil's after, is our faith. Okay. 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We don't want to have an elder or deacon who's, you know, there's bad reports about them out there in Leola or wherever. Okay, likewise. Verse 8, the deacons must be grave. That's respectable is the idea there. Not double-tongued. They can't be the kind of guys who say one thing to this person, another thing to that person, because, you know, it's convenient and it'll work a good deal, or this, you know, this person will feel good and that person, you know. It has to be the same thing. Whatever you say to this one is what you say to that one. And you can see why that's so important in the deacon job with, you know, dealing with money, dealing with helping people. It's got to be that uprightness. Not given to much wine. There it is again. I don't really like that verse, because I don't think we should drink wine at all, but it says not to give it to much wine. So anyway, it is what the Bible says, right? I just don't like that part. No, I understand. There is such a, especially in other cultures, you know, wine is more of a cultural thing you eat with your drink with your meal or whatever, so forth. But anyway, we'll keep moving. Not greedy of filthy lucre, again, not interested in using their position to have gain. The deacons are dealing with money. They're dealing with, you know, there's opportunity there for corruption, for filthy lucre, money that is gotten in an unjust way. And then here's this interesting word in verse 9. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And here's this word mystery, mysterio or something like this in Greek. When we think of a mystery, we think of something, like I said earlier, that is unknowable, you know, is just mysterious. You can't really get it. Almost every time this word is used in the New Testament, it's actually the opposite. It's actually saying we do understand. God has given us understanding about it. And so I like the word secret a little bit better. And actually it comes from the idea of like a cult where you have secret initiation rites, you know, like the, what are some of those, the Masons and people like this, where you have certain words, you know, you say and certain secret codes or hand gestures or handshakes or this or that. It actually comes from that idea, is that we as Christians, we are part of a society with a secret. We have a secret. It's a secret that's hidden from everybody else who's not in our group. And this is one of the things that really excited me about this study. And we're going to look at this in more detail. So this word mystery in the New Testament is a secret that was previously unknown or hidden, but which is now revealed to those who are in Christ. Let's just look at some verses here. Mark chapter 4. We actually touched on this a little bit in our Sunday school class. Talked about how, you know, that they it was hidden from them. About that? Here in Mark chapter 4, he was telling the parables, and his disciples came and said, you know, what about this parable? What does it mean? And in verse 11, he said to them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery," there it is, or the secret, "of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." See, there you have that idea of the secret society. There's those who are in, and there's those who are out. The people without, they don't have, it's not given to them to know and understand the mysterious secrets of the kingdom of God. But he said to his disciples, it's given to you to know that. Romans chapter 16, let's look at that. And verse 25. 24 is a good one, let's do that one too. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of the secret, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So he's saying this secret was in the prophets, he's saying. It was there. But it was not made known like it is today. They had the prophets. They had it all there. And of course, we, reading it now, we can say, oh yeah, that's where that ties in, and that's what he meant by that. But back then, they just weren't able to put it all together. When Jesus met with the two men on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, he opened their understanding, and they saw the secret was revealed, and their heart was burning in them, it said. Did not our hearts burn within us as we heard? So it's a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. Nobody knew this plan of salvation. They saw it afar off. It says Abraham looked and saw from afar off, you know, Jesus. But he had no idea of how it all was going to be manifested. And brothers and sisters, we have been given such a treasure. We have the secret today. We've been given understanding of the mystery of God's plan from the ages and generations. And we were born in such a day when we could actually see it and understand it and grasp it and have it in us. Are you excited about it? Let's keep reading some of these verses, just a couple pages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, Paul said that this secret society, so to speak, I can just use that term. He said, not many great people are in it. Not many wise people. Not many big shots. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to be in his secret society. That's who he's chosen. And praise God, we can all qualify for that, right? The are nots. But anyway, in chapter 2 then he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Then he says, "Howbeit we do speak wisdom among those who are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The rulers of this world, the devils and demon forces, they did not know this mystery, he says here. "But as it is written," and here again, this verse is often used as a the idea that nobody can know what God's prepared, right? But he's actually the opposite of that, he's saying. Listen to this. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Guess what? We love him, right? And it says, "But God has revealed them unto us," his secret society, his called out ones. "He has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So, you know, I think it is fitting, I think it's true that we don't know, we don't have a clue probably about all that God's planned for eternity. But in this verse, he's actually saying God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. All right, keep looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. He says, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, the gospel is hidden to them who are not in Christ. The God of this world, the devil, has blinders over their mind. And it's not until Jesus, remember Jesus said, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless we are touched, unless we have the light shine into our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then we're in darkness. And I just want to share the gospel here today. If the things of God just don't make sense to you, if it's just kind of like religious gibberish and doesn't really mean anything to you, doesn't grip you, doesn't touch you, and you don't really get it, you don't understand it, it's because you are not in this. It's probably because you're not in the secret society. You're not in the society of those who have the secrets revealed by the Spirit of God. And that's a thing that you should want with all your heart to get into. And you know, I thought about this in terms of witnessing, soul winning, and so forth, when we share with people. You know, we've got this message, this secret to reveal to those who are in darkness, who are blinded by their minds are blinded by the devil. And God wants to open the secret up to many more. And so that's kind of a fun thing to do if you think about it in that term, right? It's like, this is exciting. I get to share a secret. Of course, a lot of people may just trample it under their feet, but some people won't. And, I'll share the gospel later, actually, when we get to the end there. But if you don't know the secret, and if it doesn't mean anything to you and it's not precious to you, stick with me, you know. And I pray for you, and I pray that you would discover the secret. It's an awful thing to be in darkness. It's an awful thing to be lost and to have the gospel hidden from your eyes. It's a terrible thing. All right, let's look at Colossians. I'm going to reveal one of the main aspects of this secret to you in Colossians here. This is the secret of godliness right here. So let's just say it. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 25, he says, I've been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, the secret, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the secret of godliness right there. It's Christ in you. That's why you can be a deacon or an elder who can, you know, not be a striker and not love money. It's only one reason. It's because Christ is in you. That's our hope of glory. That's the secret of godliness. All right, I'm going to come back to that. Just sort of hang on to that if you can. We'll come back to that at the end, but let's keep moving here. So then he says in 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, and let all these also first be proved, the deacons, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. That's worthy of respect. And that word grave, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, almost like, you know, glum, gloomy. But it means respect, worthy of respect is what it means there. Not slanderers. Boy, I had a fun looking that word up. That word literally means not a devil. And so there's some interesting implications of that. It's the same word used in verse 7 where it says the snare of the devil. It's the same word used in verse 6 saying not a novice lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's the exact same Greek word. So the translators, I guess, you know, we can understand why they didn't translate it not a devil, right? But the point that really stood out to me was this is what God thinks about slander. He actually calls it, because it does have that connotation, that is the meaning of the devil, is the accuser, the condemner, the one who slanders. And that understanding that definition should make us want to hate talking bad about other people, shouldn't it? Because God says you're like the devil when you do that. And it's so important for all of us, not just deacons' wives, but all of us. So they must not be slanderers. They need to be sober, faithful in all things. That word is translated 35 times devil and one time slander. Just if you want to look it up. Two times there's another translation of it. I can't remember two other words. But it's sort of like slander. But 35 times devil. Okay, maybe it would have been better to say devil there just to make it even more disgusting to us, right? God says when we talk bad about other people, we're like a devil. So brothers and sisters, let's not use our tongues to talk bad about people. You know, James said, can salt water and fresh water come out of the same fountain? No. Let's purge out all that bad stuff by the secret of Jesus in us. All right, let's keep going. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well, same as the elders there. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, we see that in... what is it? Philip was ordained as a deacon. And you know, we see him being used of God then in not just as a deacon, but he was an evangelist. He was used in mighty ways of the Lord. So there's sort of this idea that those deacons who are faithful, who use it well, that there's something in their life that is going to be give them boldness in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. All right, Paul said then here, 14, these things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul wrote this letter. He said, look, Timothy, I want you to know how to behave. And I think specifically what we just read, Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to act like this yourself, you know. But you also need to share it with the church. This is what's needed. But this thing, the church of the living God, the house of God, we are the house of God. We are the place where God dwells. Amen? He dwells in his people. That's a powerful thing. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I had to think about the old days in America, in the United States. You know, back 100, 200 years ago, the preacher was probably one of the most respected people in town, one of the most educated. He actually knew a lot. He was respected not just for religious stuff, but he knew a lot about a lot of things. He was considered to be a trustworthy individual because of his education, and that was a good thing in the sense of, you know, when he spoke on matters of the Lord as well, there was a general sense of this is a man that we can trust because he knows what he's talking about, type of thing. Our day to day is just so different than that. There's so many other experts and voices. And it's like we don't even know who is a respected source anymore. And so, you know, there was a time when Christian ministers were also making scientific discoveries because of the fact that they were educated and so forth and had interest in those things. And I'm not suggesting that we should try to do that. It's a different day. It's a different time. But what is concerning to me, I think, is that I think there's a lessening of the respect for the men of God, the preachers of the word, and the church itself as a trusted source of truth. Because there's so many other things that, you know, are out there, and you know, in science, medicine, or whatever the case may be, that there's a sense where the church in our day is not considered the pillar and ground of the truth. And where, let's just take what we went through in the last couple of years with COVID. You know, there's all these voices about you should do this or you shouldn't do that. You know, vaccines, face masks. I hate to say the words, I know. You don't want to hear it again. But all that stuff that we went through, right, with just the turmoil of it all and the experts here and the experts there and the who's a trusted resource for truth. And we as the church, I think God's people have lost that sense of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of Jesus Christ is the foundation of truth in the world. We are the secret society. We are the ones that understand where things came from, how we got here, what the plan is, you know. We're the only ones who have that. And I just encourage us, you know, don't be caught up with all the experts. And that's what you're feeding on all day long, is the news, the science, all these things. In the days that we're living in and coming into more and more, this is what we need to be the expert on, right? Is God's word. Because the signs of the times are incredible. I mean, the birth pangs are getting closer and closer together, aren't they? Those of you who've had a baby or had a wife who had a baby, you know what that means. It just gets more and more intense and closer and longer and more powerful. And it feels like that is exactly what we're going through. You know, we finally just getting over COVID. Oh, boy, we can take a rest, you know. Now we have a war on our hands that could break into World War III, you know. It's happening around us. It's time to press into the Lord. And to, as the church, to be that pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. All right, well, it says here in verse 16, our last verse, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I think it was the Amplified Version. Yeah, it says, in the Amplified Version, it says, and great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. The mystic secret, the hidden truth, is very important. It's great. And what is it? God was manifest in the flesh. That's the gospel. Here we get to it, finally. I love the phrase that says, the gospel is not good advice, it's good news. Now, what's the difference between good advice and good news? Advice is, hey, you really should do better. You know, you should try to do this more. You shouldn't do that as much. You know, I'm giving you some good advice. Good news is something that already happened. God came into the world. That's good news. He told us that he's interested in us. He invaded this earth 2,000 years ago in the form of Jesus Christ. Something happened, an event happened 2,000 years ago that is news today. And it's good news. Because of that event, because him dying on that cross, because a sinless Son of God was sacrificed on the cross, taking the sins of the world upon him, today us who believe in him can be forgiven. We can be washed. We can be cleansed. We can be right with God. And God raised him from the dead and said, by doing so, said, I have accepted this sacrifice. We are justified. He was raised for our justification. That's the story that God said, I accept Jesus and his sacrifice. And so today, if it's darkness to you, if it's confusing to you, if you don't feel like you got the secret, I want to tell you that is the good news. The mystical secret has been revealed. God came to earth. He came. He took the step. There was no arm to save. Guess what? He said, I will do it. That tells us that he wants to save everybody. Amen? We sometimes think that we need to do something and God's not interested in me. I've got to somehow prove it. No, God already took the step. He already did it. And if you've not been saved today, I'm here to encourage you to believe the gospel that God wants to save your soul. He wants you to know him. He wants you to receive the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of the blood. And not just that. For all of us who are Christians, we already heard about it in Colossians. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's the secret. People don't know that. And even in the church, some people don't get that. That actually, the Christian life is not you trying to be better, trying to do harder, you know, perform. I'm going to do a little better this year. No, it's Jesus, you live in me now. You take over, Lord. You do what I can't do. That's the good news. The bad news is, hey, brother, you got to try to, you know, get it together and act right. That's bad news. The good news is Jesus wants to live his life through you. And if you'll give it to him and you'll yield it to him and you'll say, Lord, I don't have it, you're going to have some powerful stuff going on through your life. Because the secret of godliness is still God being manifest in the flesh. It's your flesh and mine. That's the secret of godliness. It's God being manifested in the flesh in your life and my life. That's an exciting thing that I just I can't get enough of. You know, when I do my Foundations of the Faith course, that's like what we're going for, the class to point towards. So many people have the idea of Christianity that it's this religion where you try to do your best, you know, and hope that it's good enough and God will accept you. That's the way I was raised. That's just good advice. We need good news. And praise God, in Jesus Christ, we have it. So if you're a Christian and you're struggling and you're defeated, probably you need to look at this one. You've been doing it in your own strength. You've been trying to be a good Christian. Give it up and say, Jesus, take over. Amen. That's good news.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.